Mark chapter 10, just a very short passage, and the message is entitled, Reaching the Youth for Christ, or Reaching Youth for Jesus. Mark 10, I pick it up at verse 13. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall not enter there. Oh, Father, may you hide me behind the cross. May you use this motivational message to get each and every one of us involved in reaching the lost, especially, Lord, the young people of our country, of our community. We need to be raising up a godly generation that will go forth for the Lord Jesus and bring this nation back to the foundations of our forefathers. And Lord, we know they weren't all born again Christians, but they certainly were God-fearing men. They understood the principles of the scriptures. Oh God, may we have a heart to pray for young people. May we have a heart to pray for the teachers that teach them. May we have a heart to pray for the churches yet reach out to them. May you touch, Father, the hearts of all of us today through this passage. We're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a true story. It's an amazing true story of a little girl. Back in 1884, her name was Hattie Mae Wyatt. She was seen sobbing outside the doors of the Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, not too far from where my wife and I used to live. Little Hattie was crying because there was no room in the little tiny church for her to come to Sunday school. That day, little Hattie Mae Wyatt started saving her pennies to help the church make more room in their children's ministry. Pastor Conwell eventually found a place for little Hattie. But 2 years later, Hattie Mae died tragically. Pastor Conwell eventually learned from Hattie's mom that this sweet little girl, wrapped in a handkerchief next to her bed, 57 cents in loose change with a little note that said something to the effect that it was money to help the little church build a bigger Sunday school. Mm-hmm. Now that was in 1886, when 57 cents was no small savings for a little girl a very poor family. At Hattie Mae's funeral, her mother gave that 57 cents and that note to Pastor Conwell. I tried to put myself in the place of that pastor. I think that would have just brought me to tears. Pastor Conwell had her 57 cents in his hand, and it was loose change. And what he did with that is he went and he got 57 pennies. And as it was, he auctioned every penny of Hattie's off. And he got a return on those 57 cents to $250. It don't sound like a lot today. Again, I want you to remember this is in the late 1800s. Some of the members of the church formed what they called the the Wyatt Mike Society, which was dedicated to making Hattie's 57 cents grow financially as much as possible so that they could buy a property so they could begin a primary department of their Sunday school, which they didn't have. It wasn't too long afterward that a house nearby went up for sale, and the church voted, and they took that $250 and they purchased that house, and that became their primary department of their Sunday school. A lot of people don't know this, but that house is where the very, very first classes of Temple College and later Temple University took place. Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia is a testimony of the work of God motivated by that little girl and by the people of that church to reach little boys and little girls for Jesus Christ. I'm here to ask you today, are you willing to make a sacrifice to reach boys and girls for Jesus Christ? Because it will take a sacrifice. And maybe more of a sacrifice today than ever. There are people in this church that know what I'm talking about. Satan has done all that he can to ruin ministries through the pandemic, but long before that, he has worked hard to ruin the society in which these young people grow up and in which their parents are involved. How many children will be turned away because we don't have the teaching staff to reach them? We don't have the youth workers to reach them. And unfortunately, how many will not participate because their parents won't send them? I want to challenge you this morning to look to the future with anticipation and not with reluctance, and to trust whatever God has. We are called to plant the seed, to water the seed, to reap the harvest. But God gives the increase. We need to leave that to Him. And we need to see the future for what God wants that future to be, even in our church. So, well, we don't have that many children. Well, let's just keep doing what God's called us to do, amen? Let's just be busy about evangelizing and edifying. We talked about that in our class this morning. There are the two main functions of the New Testament church to reach its core belief system, and that is to produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. We can't produce mature believers in Jesus unless we evangelize, unless we find ways to reach them. And there are many ways to do that, and we try many of them. We talked about bowling coming up here in a few weeks. A good opportunity to reach somebody is to invite a young person to come to that bowl. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they'll enjoy the Christian fellowship and they'll want more of that. And I know that I did. When I first walked into a church where people actually liked me, it's like, something wrong with these people. And I wasn't there one Sunday and they invited me to come to a social that they were having. And in the back of my mind was, what are they up to? They weren't up to anything except loving me. And they loved me to cross. We just got to keep on doing what God has told us we're responsible to do. We just need to be committed to being first mile Christians, let alone second mile Christians. And yet we have that responsibility too, don't we? Jesus said, if a man compel you to go a mile, go with him twain or 2 miles. It means go beyond what you're required to do. That means we have to make sacrifices. And I really think that in this day and age, if we're going to reach the young people, then we're going to have to go that second mile, amen? Maybe we have forgotten how precious it was for us to be saved. Maybe we have forgotten how precious it was that our children could come to a Bible-believing church and they could be nurtured and brought up in the admonition and the love of the Lord. People don't know that, but they need that, amen? We need to pray that our church is a place that they'll find it. In this passage, we see very important illustration that Jesus loves children. What I find is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give this very precious event in what we call the Synoptic Gospels. And whenever you see that, when you see a parallel story in another gospel, God is telling us this is very important. And he wants us to see it from the various angles of the authors. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give us this precious event in the itinerant ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so it must have some very, very important value. And I believe it has very special evidence of Christ working in the midst of us. Jesus loves the children. And we come here to this passage, and it has to be one of the most tender, sensitive, loving portions of all scriptures. It is our Lord Jesus holding in his arm and blessing these children. And that's what it means when we read verse 13 of Mark 10. And it says that they brought young children to him that he should touch them. What does that mean? Well, we find what that means in verse 16. And he took them up in his arms, but put his hand upon them. He touched them and blessed them. And by the way, that was typical of first century rabbis. We learned that in the Jewish Talmud, that children would bring, the parents would bring their children to the synagogue, and they would ask for the elder or the rabbi to bless their children. We do the same. We call it baby dedication. Because children are precious in the eyes of the Lord. And you know what? The earlier we can reach young people for Christ, the better. Amen. Because if the world gets a hold of them first, it's going to be a big tangled mess when we get there. This passage in the Gospel of Mark brings before us three important truths. Jesus loves all the children. Jesus desires that they be nurtured in the truth. And Jesus says we must have childlike faith to be saved. So we start with the story of the blessing of the children, beginning in verse 13. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it? I mean, if you study the Gospels, you know how busy Jesus was. I mean, I'm amazed that he had the energy to do what he did. He would go into towns and would practically wipe out disease. He would be healing and preaching and teaching and just loving these children. But he would get tired because he was the God-man. He became man. And he would go off to a hillside with his disciples, and he would get away and get alone with the Father so he could re-energize, that he could go right back at it again. And it's a beautiful passage because he not only focused on the adults who needed teaching, who, by the way, needed to unlearn a lot of things that they were learning falsely and wrong from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, much as what's happening today with false teachers. And we noted that the children loved him immediately and they wanted to come to him. And he indicated here so clearly that it's easy to come to Jesus when your child you desire that. It has proven to be, I think, a source of tremendous encouragement and blessing to thousands of parents, especially grieving parents. For when they read this, they see that their child is in the loving arms of the Lord in heaven. Probably nothing harder than to lose a child. But this passage speaks that they're there with Jesus. And we not only have the New Testament affirmation, we have David. David who lost a child. And he wept and he grieved while that child was so sick. But when that child died, David got up and he washed and he ate. And they were amazed that he would do that after the child died. And David proclaimed, "What more can I do? I cannot bring the child back, but I will go to the child." There's no further or greater affirmation that children die in innocence and go to heaven than God speaking to a man after his own heart, King David. And Jesus illustrated that here. He loves children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. It is one of the dearest passages about children. And Jesus Christ did show great affection on a number of occasions for children in the gospel accounts. Now, in this passage, people are bringing their paideia. What? What's that? That's just the Greek word for child. But unlike English, Greek has a number of different words that actually give us an understanding of what age group we're dealing with. And we do deal with different age groups. And we need to learn how to reach those different age groups because their attention spans and their ability to learn are different. And after lunch, Erin Muncy's going to teach us a little bit about that. And I appreciate her. She's been trained in that. But that word paideion, if I look it up in the Greek, I find out that it actually describes from infancy to a toddler. And now there are other words like tekenon, which would actually mean a child from like age 3 to maybe 6 or 7. But paideion means a little boy or a little girl, and it could be from infancy to 3. In fact, the very same word is used of the Lord Jesus. If you remember the account where the wise men went to see Jesus, and it said the child. Remember, the word child there is the Greek word paideion, if you die. These parents in this passage saw the love of Christ, the love of God, and they saw his majesty, and many of these parents heard his preaching about the kingdom, and these are parents who cared about the future of their children. Now, I'm not here to say parents don't care about the future of their children today, but they certainly have been misguided by the world, amen? Mm-hmm. Yes. It's unfortunate that parents will go out and buy their kids cell phones and they can be glued to TikTok, but they can't get them to church where they can learn about somebody who loves them and who died for them, who has prepared a place for them. Mm-hmm. And they've just made our job harder. Wasn't any different in Jesus' day, folks. Sometimes adults just get in the way. That's exactly what's happening here. Look, the disciples come along in the second half of verse 13. And the disciples are rebuking the parent. Don't bring those kids here. Jesus is too busy. What does Jesus say? Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus saw it. What does the Bible say? He was much, what's that next word? Displeased. You know what I think? God is displeased today with a lot of parents. Because they're not doing the best they can to get their kids the nurture that they need in the Lord. But they're easy to get them, put in the worldly things. They need a good foundation that there is a God and that he loves us and that he has a plan for our lives. I wonder why the world's in such a mess, because there's no direction, there's no real goals. There's no hope of a life after death. That's why there's no sanctity of life anymore. Adults were the problem in Jesus today, and I think the problem today in our church is not having the kids or the adults, amen? Where's that at? Well, Jesus is displeased. Well, who is he displeased with? The disciples. He says, the little children. Now, I don't like that word, suffer with children. Mm-hmm. But that's an old archaic King word, King James word. Today, the new King James would be allow. Let them come. That's what it means. Allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. The sad thing is that unsaved parents don't have spiritual eyes to know that this is what God wants. That's where you and I come. He said, Pastor, what can I do? I can't do anything. Can you pray? That's where it all begins. I mentioned it this morning. But one of the primary things that we have to do as teachers is to pray for our students and then pray for their parents. In fact, maybe today we've got to pray for the parents first, then the students. And then we need to pray for the students and their friends. Why? Everybody has friends. And we want their friends to come to know the Lord. And the best way to get them to come is for little Johnny to go to them and say, oh man, you've got to come to Sunday school. We have a blast. And we've got to make teaching fun. We've got to make it exciting. We've got to want them to know Jesus. Amen. Mark indicates that the disciples were trying, I guess, to protect Jesus by preventing the children and rebuking the parents from bringing them. But Jesus wanted the exact opposite. And Mark emphasizes the imperfect tense or the continuing nature or action, because that's what the aorist tense is, of this rebuking. Epitemeo. That's Greek. And it is a very strong word that relates the concept of rebuking. Stronger than the English word to rebuke. And I think the way we can see that is that Jesus was displeased. And Mark indicates that it is a very strong rebuke. There is time for rebuke. And Jesus rebuked his disciples. What are you doing? That's time for a child to accept Christ is when they're young, when they're moldable, when they're teachable. It is a beautiful time. You say, yeah, but they might not remember. Well, you know what? The work of God is eternal. Amen? Mm-hmm. If God saves a soul, it's saved. You say, yeah, but they get up, they go in the way. Yeah, and that's life. But the Bible also says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not what? Depart from it. There is a promise that God will woo them back unto himself. Now, obviously, it's their decision. They have to make the choice. But if you build a strong foundation, when a storm comes, what happens? If you've got a strong foundation, you might lose a roof, but the house will still be there. What are you building upon? Hay, wood, and stubble? Or are you building upon, like the Bible says, gold, silver, and precious metals? Problem is that the evil worldview exalts humanism, narcissism. Mm-hmm. And it's undermining the foundations. And unfortunately, as Brother Ken Ham has said for years, and the reason why he came here as a missionary to America is because we have allowed the foundations to be destroyed. If you destroy a foundation and a windstorm comes, what's going to happen? It's going to knock that building down. You've got to get back to the foundational truths. And that's what we do with teachers. We teach the basics. And we teach how Scripture applies to the situations of life. And so the disciples were really going after these parents and basically threatening them. Look, you can't interrupt the Lord. And the Lord says, no, that's exactly what I want. I want the children to come. That they might be nurtured. Jesus desired them to be taught. So when Jesus saw it, the Bible says that he was indignant. In fact, the language is sharper. As I said in the Greek, he was righteously indignant. And he severely reprimanded, rebuked his disciples. And we know that from the choice of words that God used. Now these disciples, they meant well. I think sometimes parents, they do mean well, but they're misguided. And the world and the government tells them to do this and to do that, and obviously they fall in the line. And that is where prayer comes in, that we have to have a heart and a passion that they'll be saved, and that the light of the glorious gospel will fill them, and they'll see things the way God sees them. The first significant point that Jesus makes is that the children needed protection from the adults. And so he says, stop hindering them and allow them to come to me. Get out of the way and let them come. You know, many years ago when we had Awana, the parents would tell me, Joey's not coming to Awana tonight. Well, is he okay? Is he sick? Can we pray for him? No, he's being punished. Can you believe it? You're punishing him by keeping him from Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus said not to do. Folks, the greatest blessing as an application that we can confer on children is to lovingly evangelize and to teach them. We can work hand in hand with the family. It's just so unfortunate that the family is a wreck today. Dr. John MacArthur was on at 10 o'clock there. Laura Abram, she interviewed me, and he said that the breakdown of the American family is what's destroying this country. Mm-hmm. We need to pray for families. Families are made up of moms and dads, grandmoms and grandfathers. We need to pray. Our focus needs to be maybe more now on them. I mentioned this morning in the class, we used to have the approach where we'll reach the kids and the parents would come in, and that used to work, but we've tried that in this day and age, and it's the definition of insanity because it's not working, but we keep doing the same thing over and over. You know, their salvation is still a work of Almighty God. Remember that. You and I are just a vessel in his hand. Nobody wants them saved more than God, amen? Mm-hmm. Learned that a long time ago. If I just do the work that God's called me to do, God will do the rest. It's like those volunteer plants that come up. You didn't plant them. You didn't labor to do the work so they would be nurtured and brought up, but they're there, amen? God allowed it. Out of God's word comes necessary truth, the light, the stamp of what we believe. And if you're here and you're aspiring to be a teacher, that is a great responsibility. I know most of you know this verse, but I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, chapter 2. And I guess this is a portion of the message that's directed more to the teachers. Second Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study means to exert oneself, give diligence to reading, to studying, to searching, to memorizing, and properly understanding the Bible. If you don't do that, you can't teach younger people. And as I said in the lesson time this morning, that if you're not availing yourself to be in church and prayer meeting, then you're not being fed. How can you teach others if you're not being fed? I know I can. I have to be fed. And we are, as it says here, study to show thyself to prove unto God. God proves us and blesses us when we properly prepare our lesson. Too often we just wing it. Let me grab the lesson book. And then we wonder why the kids aren't paying attention. We have no hook to get their attention. We have no transition into the objective of the message, and we have no application. We just, well, let me read this verse here. Little Johnny did this and that, and God spoke with him, and we're just going through the motions. That doesn't honor God when we are told to study to show ourselves approved unto Him. Why? So we rightly divide the word of truth. That's another section here that's very important. A workman that needed not to be ashamed. If you're not going to do the work, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to fail. You are to rightly divide the word of truth. That conveys an important concept that one handles the word of God carefully, cautiously, properly, and bathes it with prayer. Listen, I can speak to this, okay? Not that I'm, a great example, but that I do this. I don't get into this pulpit unless I'm prayed up and fed up. Mm-hmm. And if you don't believe me, just go talk to my wife and ask her, where's Pastor Saturday? Now, I'm working on the sermon all week. By the time it gets to Saturday, I've got notes after notes. I got too many notes. You don't want me to do it. And then I edit them, and I try to get them down to 3 pages where I can keep it simple. If you don't do the work, don't expect God to bless it. And one of the things that we have to stop doing is winging it. Well, I'll just get in a church, grab a lesson book, go over it for 5 minutes. Well, how much prayer did you put into it? I'll guarantee you, if you study and you prepare, God will give you a passion to teach that. You'll be like, I can't wait to get to my class. Amen? I got to hurry. But leaders, I want you to listen to this. I move to the last point. The foundation of leadership is character and integrity. It takes integrity to be an example and a leader. And if you're just going to come winging it, that's not integrity. That's not doing your homework. The nature of leadership is servanthood. And the measure of leadership is sacrifice. And the motive for leadership is what? Love. That's what we see Jesus doing in Mark chapter 10. Loving, nurturing, teaching, and blessing children. And it does take the faith of a child to be saved. And I'm going to say this quickly, because I know all of you here have been saved. But the significant point in this passage is the quality of childlikeness, which Jesus says are absolutely, positively necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're not going to have the faith of a child, and you're going to be telling God how to get to heaven, you're never going to get there. And isn't that what a lot of people are doing? Thank God, you didn't tell me which way to get to heaven. I'm going to get there my own way. I've actually had people tell me that. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, the Bible says. And few there be that find it. Why? Because they're going their own way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But we have a world telling us we got all kinds of ways to get to heaven. Mm-hmm. Well, I think that God created us and he ought to be the one to tell us how to get there.
Amen.
It takes humility, the humility of a child. Childlike faith. I believe because God loves me. They looked up to Jesus. He would never hurt them. Come into his arms and he blessed them. Childlike spirit is one which captures the essence of humility and faith. And a child, I believe, is wonderfully teachable, moldable. Children recognize, I think, their basic need for help and instruction. They are often wide open and receptive. And that's the age that we want to reach them, where they're pliable. This is the characteristic of children. It's not an easy job, because the world has done a lot of the undoing before we get there. And that's why in this message I pointed out that in the day and age which we live, it's going to take sacrifice. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. every child needs nurturing and love. And unsaved children need Jesus. They need to be introduced to the one who can save them and guide their lives, especially in the twisted world that we're living in. Oh God, may we know that this childlike faith is necessary for the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. And if there's anyone here today who's got a stubborn heart, may you soften it and make them like a child, that they will look to you, our Father, and say, oh God, I know you love me. You love me with an undying love. You let Jesus die in my place, and I thank you, and I accept you, and I receive Jesus as my Savior, and I repent of my sin. Oh God, accept me a sinner, that I might have an eternity with you. God, thank you for our teachers. Thank you for those who aspire to love children. Bless them mightily, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook and we'll sing just one stanza. 400.